There we go. Thank you. Grace, the bottom line of discipleship. So we want to look at part two of that today. We said last week that salvation doesn't come by wealth or power or influence or by piling up credit on a balance sheet with God. And there's nothing we can do to earn salvation. It is the work and gift of God alone. We acknowledge that salvation is by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. We went so far as to say that you can never be too bad to be saved. Some people think, I've gone too far, I've done too many bad things, God would never love me, God could never save me. Oh, but you're wrong about that. The truth is, you not only can you not be too bad to be saved, but the truth is, you could be too good to be saved. That's the truth. Because if you've tried to keep all the rules and all the laws in order to please God, to appease God, to get on His good side, to balance out the scales, to add up a credit sheet, you're too good to get saved. Ask the rich young ruler. He was too good for the Lord to save him. He wouldn't put his faith alone in Christ alone. His faith was in all this other stuff. So essentially, he was too good to be saved. And he walked away lost. So we said that salvation is by grace. That's the bottom line of discipleship. The second thing, the next thing that we want to look at today is found in Matthew 19 and in verse 27. We did read this last week. This was sort of the focal point. Peter said to him, "See, we have left all and followed you. Therefore, what shall we have?" In other words, what's the bottom line? And so Jesus said to them, "Assuredly, I say to you that in the generation, when the Son of Man sits on the throne of His glory, you who have followed me will sit on 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. And everyone who has left houses or brothers or sisters or father or mother or wife or children or lands for my name's sake shall receive a hundredfold and inherit eternal life." So it's at this point that Peter asks about the bottom line of discipleship. They had left everything and said, "What's in it for us? For all the sacrifices we've made, what's the payoff?" And instead of rebuking him and instead of correcting him, Jesus just proceeds to tell him that those who follow him would receive three things. Peter wants to know, "All right, Lord, we left it all. We left it all behind. Our businesses, our families, we don't see them as much as we used to. We followed you. The income is in question. We don't live like we used to. We've left all this stuff. The synagogue has thrown us out. The Pharisees don't like us. Most of our family doesn't like us because we believe that you, Jesus, are the Christ, the Messiah, the promised one. We've left everything. We have put our lives on the line to follow you. What's the payoff? What's in it for us?" And so Jesus proceeds to tell him, "All right, if you follow me, here are three things, not only to these 12, but also for us as well. Number one," Jesus said, "if you follow me, you'll get a new future. A new future. In the world to come, we will assist him in ruling and administering his kingdom." Are you aware of that? Oh, I know. You think you're just going to go to heaven and float on a cloud and play a harp. That's the lame image you have of heaven. No. Depending on what you do with what God gives you here, you will receive a measure of authority and rulership in the next world, in the kingdom to come, in the heavenly kingdom. We are going to rule and reign with Him. And how much rulership and authority that we're given is based upon what you do with what you have here. Amen? So if we want to have authority in God's kingdom, in the world to come, in the age to come, then we better figure out what to do with what we have, right? In other words, you're not going to go very far in heaven. You're not going to get a big promotion in heaven if you don't have authority over the dishes in your sink. Amen. Just keep. No, I've gone from preaching to meddling, haven't I? See, that's keeping it real. Yeah. You want to exercise authority and cast out demons and see all the miraculous? Shoot. You can't even do anything with the dishes. They've been sitting there a week, piling up, got penicillin growing and everything else. You notice what that smell is in your house? It's them clothes piled up that are dirty. It's summertime, they stink. You sweat, they smell. But you're too spiritual for that. You can't even take care of your car. You think God's going to give you authority in heaven? You can't even take care of your car. Come on. See, we want to over-spiritualize things too much to the point of, you know, that's just this or that's just that. That's just carnal. That's just, no, come on. God's very practical. God's very reasonable. You think He's going to give you any more if you don't take care of what you have? Okay, so He's going to give you a future. If we really believe that we're going to rule and reign with Him, then we better what? Get busy and find out what He expects of us to do with what we have here. Doesn't matter how many square feet you live in, it matters what do you do with it. Whether you have one of those teeny tiny houses like you see on TV, on HDTV, where you can't even turn around and everybody's just all excited. I couldn't even turn around in one of those. The walls would just be right here. And I couldn't breathe. I mean, I would just suffocate. And they're all the rave now. It doesn't matter whether you have that or whether you have a 10,000 square foot mansion. What are you doing with what He's given you? That's another sermon. But He's going to give us a new future. Number two, He says in verse 28, He's going to give us a new family. Many family, many friends were lost, but they entered into a wider circle of friendship and family when they began following Christ. Is that true about you? I can remember when I came to the Lord at 16, 37 years ago, I didn't have any friends. I was depressed. I was suicidal. I didn't have a friend. Things were bad. But when I got saved, this group of guys, this youth group many of them got saved with, or they got saved with me a year before, they all adopted me. They took me in. I mean, I felt like the dog at the pound. I mean, somebody adopted me. And I was just so happy all the time because, you ever had a rescue dog? They're the most loyal dogs in the world, right? I was like that rescue dog. But you get a new family. Number three, Jesus said, when you follow Him, you'll get a new fulfillment. In other words, we will inherit eternal and everlasting life. Eternal and everlasting life. As opposed to the rich young ruler who walked away. Guess what? The rich young ruler, for all he had, his youth, his looks, his influence, his money, and what the Bible says, many possessions. For all he had, that's all he would ever get. Because once they put him 6 feet down, he wasn't taking any of it with him. Two men were sitting together at a funeral. Very rich man, very influential man, wealthy man, leaned over and said to his friend at the funeral, "How much did he leave behind?" The other guy said, "All of it." Yeah, all of it. So new fulfillment. Peter is assured that he'll get far more than he ever gave up. And the same is true to you and me. The same promises for you and I. We will get far more than we ever gave up. So we serve by grace. We're not only saved by grace, we serve by grace. B, if you're following an outline, taking notes, Matthew 20. This is kind of long here, this parable. But let's read it, and then we'll make some notes. Matthew 20, verse 1. For the kingdom of heaven... Or verse 30, for many who are first will be last, and the last will be first. Now notice, he's going to repeat himself a couple of times between now and then, between here and the next chapter. Many who are first will be last, and the last first. By the way, that's going to rub a lot of people the wrong way. And so he tells a parable to explain what he's talking about. For the kingdom of heaven is like a landowner who went out early in the morning to hire laborers for his vineyard. Now, when he had agreed with the laborers for a denarius, that is a day's wage, he sent them into his vineyard. And he went out about the third hour, that's 9 o'clock in the morning, and saw others standing idle in the marketplace, and said to them, "You also go into the vineyard, and whatever's right, I'll give you." So they went. And again, he went out about noon and three in the afternoon, and did likewise. And about the 11th hour, that would be 5 o'clock our time, he went out and found others standing idle, or with their hands in their pockets. It's a nice way of putting it. And said to them, "Why have you been standing here idle all day?" And they said to him, "Because no one hired us." And he said to them, "You also go into the vineyard, and whatever is right, you will receive." So when evening had come, that is 6 o'clock, the owner of the vineyard said to his steward, "Call the laborers, give them their wages, beginning with the last to the first." Uh-oh. Bad move on his part. And when the first came, they supposed that they would receive more, and they likewise received each a denarius, that is a day's wage. And when they had received it, they complained against the landowner, saying, "These last men have worked only 1 hour, and you made them equal to us who have borne the burden and the heat of the day." But he answered one of them and said, "Friend, I'm doing you no wrong. Did you not agree with me for a day's wage? Take what is yours and go your way. I wish to give this man, the last man, the same as to you. Is it not lawful for me to do what I wish with my own things? Or is your eye evil because I am good?" Are you offended because I'm good? Does that offend you? Are you offended because I have money to pay people? That's what he's asking. So Jesus says again, verse 16, "So the last will be first and the first last. For many are called, but few are chosen." Now what's the purpose of this parable? 7 things, real quick. The purpose of this parable, number one, we are not to work by contract, but by faith. When it comes to working for God, we're not to work by contract, but by faith. Number two, we're to trust God completely to do what is right. We are to trust God completely to do what is right. Number three, the first laborers, those that were hired earlier in the day, worked by contract. We see that from their response when it was time to get paid at the end of the day. See, in the ancients, well, remember, they were day laborers. And because they worked, not every day were they hired out to work, but when it was harvest times in the vineyard, these owners of these vineyards were, man, they were trying to get the harvest in because if it rained, it would ruin the crop. So, man, they were out in the marketplace or in the employment office trying to hire enough guys to come out and harvest in all the grapes before the rains came and they turned bad. So, and these people were poor. And so every day they were required to pay them at the end of every day. Because tomorrow they might get hired by somebody else. It's day laborers. So the custom of the time that Jesus is talking about here is for real and true, and everybody could relate, because at the end of the day, you got paid. Because these folks were poor. And these first laborers were working. Their motive was by contract. The late laborers were working by faith. The late ones. By faith. Number five, this is not a lesson about economics or how to run your business. This is not the point. The bottom line, the point of the parable is that the bottom line of discipleship is grace. That's the point that Jesus was making here. It's grace. Number six, those who work for rewards will never get as much as they want. Those who are motivated by love always get more than they expect. Number seven, we work by faith, or we must work by faith and believe God will always do what is right. We must work by faith and believe God will always do what is right. Listen, I figured that if he could save my sorry self in the state that it was in, if he could put my life together like no one else could, if he could promise that when I die, I will go to heaven, not by my own merits, not because of what I did, but because of what he's done. And if I can believe that, in someone I've never seen, in a heaven I've never been to, surely I can believe him to do what is right. Amen? I can trust him completely. I can serve him by faith, not by contract. So we serve, saved by grace. We also serve by grace. Quite frankly, when you serve him, your faith will be stretched. You will go places and do things that you've never done before, places you've never thought about going before, doing things you've never thought about doing. And you know what? You're going to get mistreated. You're going to get misunderstood. You're going to be persecuted. You're going to be taken advantage of. But if you're serving by contract, you're not going to like that. You're going to be ready to walk out. You're going to be ready to, you know, find an attorney and wiggle some way at getting out of that contract. But if you serve by faith, by love, you will know, you will understand that at the end of the day, God is going to do what's right. Always. He's going to make it right. Always. Amen? So we serve by grace. Here's another thing about grace. It's not in my notes, but it's... Watch. If what you're doing with your life does not require you to draw upon God's grace to do it, maybe you should rethink what you're doing. Because whatever God has called you to is above and beyond what you're able to do in the natural. quite frankly, when you answer the call of God upon your life, it should be a supernatural calling. People should be able to look at your life and go, how do you do that? And you just go, grace. I mean, you're cooperating, or you got your education, or you got your, you know, your street smarts or whatever God is using to get you to that place and to enable you to do what you do. But if there is no reliance on the grace of God to enable you to do what you do on a daily basis, maybe you need to reevaluate where you are in life. Because what God has called you to is a walk of grace. And grace is a supernatural ability that enables you and enables me to do what we could not do in and of ourselves. Serve by grace. Number two. Last one. We will be surprised by grace. Matthew 20, verse 4, verse 16. And he said to them, you go into the vineyard. You also go into the vineyard. What is right, I will give you. So they went. Verse 16. Same as verse 30 of 19. So the last will be first and the first last. Heaven will not only be a place of abundant rewards, but it will also be full of surprises. You realize that? It will be full of surprises. And according to verse 4, as we just read, God deals with us on the basis of grace. Not just justice, but grace. Aren't you glad? Aren't you glad you didn't get what you deserved? Would you be here? I would. No way. Because he dealt with me on the basis of grace, I didn't get what I deserved. What is grace? Let's review. If he deals with us on the basis of grace, what are we talking about? Number one, it's unmerited favor. Unmerited favor. You can't earn it. You can't work for it. I mean, forget it. Number two, grace is receiving what we do not deserve or work for or what we really need. See, when you and I are messed up by sin, we really don't know what we need. We know what we want. We know what we think we need. We know what we think might fix us or begin to put our lives back together. How do we know this? Because that's why we have so many scars and addictions and dysfunctions and ex-spouses and the list goes on and on. We think we know what we need, but only God really does, and that's grace. Right? That's grace. Which brings us to the question, so what about all those people who have never heard the gospel? What happens to them? Here's my answer. You can always trust God to do what is right. And on judgment day, no one will ever be able to stand before God and honestly say, you were not fair with me. The Bible says, shall not the judge of all the earth do right? You bet he will. No one will ever be able to say, you didn't do right. It wasn't fair. Next. The amazing thing is not that many will be lost for eternity.
I can't believe God would just, a God of love would just send anybody to hell. That's just not the God I believe in. Nobody's, you know, we get this nonsense.
The amazing thing is not that many will be lost for eternity, but that any at all will be saved. That's the miracle. Because we all deserve to be lost for eternity. And if it were not for grace, that is, God taking the initiative, coming up with the plan of salvation and redemption, and actually paying the price, because he knew that we could not and could never pay the price for salvation, unless he took the initiative, unless he paid the price, unless he made the first move, you and I and all of humanity would be lost for all eternity. So that's not the amazing thing. The amazing thing is that any of us could actually be saved. That's the miracle. That's grace. I agree with John Newton. You remember John Newton? He was a slaver on a slave ship. Vile, filthy man, perverse. I mean, they said of John Newton, he would make up curse words. He was famous for just making them up, John Newton. He's the same guy that wrote Amazing Grace. And when he got saved, he really got saved. We didn't know him as John Newton, the slaver who ran slave ships back and forth across the Atlantic. We know him as John Newton, the guy who wrote Amazing Grace. This is what he said, and this is the way I feel too. He said, I expect to find three wonders in heaven. Number one, to meet some that I had not thought to find there. He said, the second wonder in heaven that I'm going to encounter is to miss some that I had thought to find there. They didn't make it. And last one, the greatest wonder of all, to find that I'm myself in there. Yeah. I agree. The fact that I will actually be there will be the greatest wonder of all. I'll be going around the first 10,000 years. You got to be kidding me. You got to be kidding me. You're kidding me. This is not real. Terry, wake me up. Wake me up. I will think for the first 10,000 years that I'm dreaming, that I won't believe that I'm actually there. Why? Grace. Because I don't deserve to be. See? Although the rewards of discipleship are certain and genuine and generous, there will be many surprises. So what then is the bottom line of discipleship? It's grace. We're saved by grace. We are to serve by grace. And we certainly will be surprised by grace. Amen. Let's pray. Holy Spirit, would you make us aware of the grace that's been active in our lives to bring us to such a place as this. And I know many are here struggling. They've tied a knot in their rope and there's not any rope left. You're their last ditch effort. You are this is the last stop. Your grace has brought them, Lord, to this place. Holy Spirit, would you let them know that? Would you show us that in spite of ourselves, your grace, in spite of our dumb choices, decisions, your grace has been extended to us. We want to be a people of grace. Not only to be recipients of your grace, but a conduit of your grace to the world in which we live. And if you can save us, you can save anybody. If you can save our marriage, you can save anybody's marriage. If you can put our lives back together and make something of it, you can do it for anybody. But if you can supply our financial needs, you can do it for anybody. Because you're a God of grace. And if you can take us to heaven, you can take anybody. Holy Spirit, show us each and every one the grace, the areas of grace, the areas of our life that need to receive your grace. We ask it through Christ our Lord. And everybody said, amen. Would you stand, please? Let's sing this together.